Welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who are with us for the first time, or for those listening online, my name is Chris. I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and I was on vacation last week, had an incredible week, but I'm super excited to be able to be back and to be continuing our conversation framework. And if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, for the last 4 weeks now, we've been looking at specific books throughout God's Word in order to be able to provide a framework, or in order to be able to look at the larger story. And so we began and we looked at Genesis, and we looked at how God is redefining himself, how God's saying to Abraham and to us as we're reading through this book, listen, I'm not like the other gods that you've served. I'm not like you. I'm not flawed. I'm a God of love. I'm a God who's pursuing people. And we see him redefining himself, calling us to take steps of faith. And then you get into Joshua and you see him not just calling us to take steps of faith, but to take steps of faith with courage and to begin moving forward with courage, seeing God do unbelievable things through us and in us. And then we get to Judges, and we saw how in that situation we have to be careful because pride can begin to build up inside of us and can lead to our downfall. And then as you see this, you see how over and over again in the book of Judges and then throughout the rest of the Old Testament, how people are trusting God and then beginning to allow pride to come into their life. They fall flat on their face, they fail, and there's just this unbelievable cycle just screaming throughout the entire Old Testament, you need a Savior, you need a Savior, you need a Savior. This one who's been promised from the very beginning, who's going to come and begin to end this cycle. This one who's going to through Abraham, bless the entire world, because this God is a God who pursues people. As Chris said earlier, a God who, no matter where you are today, no matter where you've been, no matter where you're going, is pursuing you. And so there's this message that this Savior is coming, this King is coming, who is going to begin to bring about this promise that's been from the very beginning. And then last week, John Kelm came and talked to us about how Jesus Christ, when he gives his life, he becomes that King. He becomes that Savior, that we no longer live in the ordinary, but now we have the opportunity to live in the extraordinary, that we have the opportunity to experience something far greater than any of those who had come before, because this kingdom is now here and the King is on his throne and he reigns above anything and everything else. This God has conquered anything that you could ever come up against. This God has overcome everything that you could possibly ever encounter. And so the kingdom has been established, which leads us to today, which is the book of Acts. And I'm really excited about today because as incredible as the kingdom is, when you get to the book of Acts, you see something that I don't think anyone expected. I don't think anyone expected to see what you see happen in the book of Acts, because it's something that not only had very little been said about it beforehand, but had never ever been experienced. And so today what I wanted us to do is I want us to continue this larger story. And if you're wondering, why are we doing this? Why are we spending these 6 weeks working through these six books? The entire goal of this is to be able to come alongside of you as you're reading through God's Word. And I hope that you are. I hope that you're taking this in and allowing him to be able to lead you forward as he's guiding you as your Heavenly Father. And as you're taking this in, what we want to be able to do is provide this framework so that as you're taking in the pieces in your personal study, you know where those pieces fit in the larger puzzle. And you can begin to see how this story that you're reading fits into this larger story. And then also, for those of you who are here who are still wrestling through this idea of whether or not you can trust Christ, whether or not you can actually believe him, we want you to be able to see this larger picture so that you can see exactly what he's trying to say to you, exactly what he's trying to show you about who he is from the beginning to the end. And so today we get to this book of Acts, and to be honest with you, I struggled with this conversation today. I struggled with it for weeks, and really up until about 2 days ago, I was still struggling with it. Last night, I struggled with it a little bit more. And one of my greatest struggles with the book of Acts is that historically, Acts is known as the story of the church. And so as we're working through these books, we're looking at the themes of these books. And you look at Genesis, and I believe it really is God redefining himself. And Joshua, courage, and Judges, this religious cycle, and how we can get trapped up in that. And Matthew, this king who's come. But the thing that I struggled with is I got to the book of Acts. Historically, everyone's always told me Acts is the story of the church. And as I was reading through it over and over again, I agreed that Acts was the story of the church, but it seemed like there was something more important to the book of Acts, that there was something more crucial, something underlying that I thought probably should take precedent over that. And my plan when we began the series was that when we got to Acts, we'd look at the church and how this king is now has built this family, and this family is expanding throughout the entire world. And to look at how we're part of that family and how we get to be part of taking that family to the rest of the world as well. But when you get to the book of Acts, I think it's not just the story of the church and how the church expands. It's not just the story of this king and how he adopts us into his family and that family grows. But there's something phenomenal that happens at the book of Acts that I think if we don't talk about it, if we miss it, I think we miss one of the most important things in the entire New Testament and maybe the foundation for the rest of the New Testament. Because something happens at the beginning of Acts and then throughout the book of Acts that we have got to grab hold of, or else we're going to miss it. Something unbelievably phenomenal. I want to take you to a passage. It's actually a passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago when John was speaking. He was talking about us in the world. And there's this passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that talks about us going to the world. It's a passage that I think should sound very familiar to us in this framework conversation. I want to take you to that passage. I'm going to start a couple verses earlier just so that you kind of hear the flow going into it and what Jesus is saying to his disciples as he leads into it. And then I want to be able to kind of flush this out, what's happening in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But we're going to start in verse 6. It says this. It says, "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?'" Now, I think this is really interesting that this is in here. For one thing, it's really interesting that the disciples ask this to begin with, because in this entire process, and especially as you read through the Gospels, once this Savior is promised from the very beginning that, listen, there's going to be someone who's going to save you, the people who heard that had misinterpreted it. So throughout the Old Testament, for a lot of the Gospels, people were misinterpreting this idea of the Messiah and what he was going to do. They believed that the Messiah, this king, was going to come and establish a physical kingdom and overthrow the Roman Empire and free the nation of Israel. And Israel was going to now dominate others as opposed to others dominating Israel. They believed that this battle was a physical battle. Throughout Jesus Christ's life, he's trying to pull them out of that and say, listen, guys, this isn't about the physical. The physical is not as important as the spiritual. I'm not just here to bring you physical freedom. That's only temporary. I'm here to bring you eternal spiritual freedom. It's bigger than this. This kingdom is not just a physical kingdom. One day it will be a physical kingdom, but more importantly, it's a spiritual kingdom. I don't just reign over physical rulers. I reign over everything. Principalities, powers, everything is included in this kingdom. It's a spiritual, all-encompassing kingdom. And it's interesting because you watch him teach them that over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. And you would think by the time that you get to the book of Acts, especially at this point in Acts, because he's about to leave them, right? He's about to go back to heaven. He's about to send them out to start this thing called the church. You would think at this point that they get it, but they don't. And so even at this point, they're still asking him about the physical kingdom. So they say to him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Okay, Jesus, you died on the cross. You came back to life. That's all great. When are you going to overthrow Rome? They still don't get it. And I just want to point this out for one second, because just as an aside here, some of you think that because you don't get it all, that God's not going to use you, or that you have to learn all this other information before God can begin to use you. That's not true. God works through our strength. God works through our weakness, displaying his strength. And even if you're just beginning this journey, God can use you no matter where you are. And it's unbelievable that even as he's about to send them out, they are about to launch the church. They still don't get it entirely. But he's going to use them to do something phenomenal. And so Jesus responds back to them. He said, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And it's kind of interesting how he responds back to them. It's almost like you're talking to a kid, and you don't really, you know, that's not really for you to know, right? Like, you just put that aside. I'm going to tell you what's really important now. Listen, I know you're concerned with that over there. Let me tell you what's really, really important. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, this should sound pretty familiar to us, right? This has been the message from the very beginning. So in Abraham, right, through Abraham, listen, Abraham, I'm going to bless the entire world through you. This isn't about you. This is about the rest of the world. In Joshua, executing that plan, moving them into the promised land. Why? So that the rest of the world would be blessed through them. Now you get to Acts, and Jesus Christ has done this. He's now the king, and he sends them out. What is it about? The rest of the world will be blessed through you. It's the exact same thing from the very beginning all the way through the story. It's always been and always will be about reaching and seeing more people come to know Christ. Everything is about that. And so that should sound really, really familiar to us. But this one has a little bit of a twist. And it's that twist that I think is crucial. Because this one isn't just, hey, listen, you're going to take this message to the rest of the world. This one isn't just, I'm sending you out to be able to change the rest of the world. This one isn't, I'm going to bless the world through you, and that's simply it. This one has a little bit of a twist, and I think it's crucial. Because as he's sending them out, he says to them something phenomenal. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now, this would have been something brand new for the followers of Christ, because this wasn't something that people experienced. This sometimes as you read through the Bible, you think that the Holy Spirit residing with people is something that is a part of the entire story. Actually, no, it's not until you get to the book of Acts that the story changes and he becomes part of the story in an entirely new way as you move forward. Before the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit interacted with very, very, very few people in this idea that he was with them or that he filled them. And so you have people like David. They're a very, very select group of people that the Holy Spirit was part of their experience on a daily basis, right? That he filled them. Outside of that, this idea of God and our relationship with God is that God dwelt in a temple, and the priest went and he talked to God. He got the message from God. God came back to us. The priest came back to us and delivered that message from God, and then I followed and obeyed God. There was always this divide between God and me. It's not until Jesus Christ comes and he gives his life, allowing us to be forgiven and allowing us to be born again, that the possibility is even there for the Holy Spirit to actually be part of your existence on a day-to-day basis. This idea, this is why the New Testament says you're all priests. There is no idea in the New Testament of a priest who goes to God for you. You may have heard that. That's not actually part of the New Testament. That's part of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are all priests. A kingdom of priests is what we're called, because you have the same access to God that I do. And so you come to Acts, and they don't fully understand what he means when he says this, because they don't understand the full power of what's about to happen. It's unbelievably phenomenal. Because Jesus Christ is not only going to make sure that you're forgiven, not only is he going to pay the penalty for your sins, past, present, and future, but he's also going to clear the way through his resurrection for you to be able to be born again. But even after you're forgiven, and even after you're born again, you don't have the capacity or the strength or the power to be able to live out the life that God has called you to live. You need something else. You need the strength to be able to do it. And when Jesus Christ comes to this point in Acts, he says, listen, something amazing is going to happen. You're going to receive power like you would not believe when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, and I think when you look at the book of Acts, it's a story of the church. But underlying that, and I think more importantly, it's the story of this thing and this unbelievably new relationship that's possible with the Holy Spirit. And he says, not only am I going to send you out, not only is the whole world going to be blessed through you, but this is going to be a little bit different this time, because this time my Spirit is going to be moving in you and through you and the whole thing. This one's going to take place on an entirely new level. You see, when you look back at the Old Testament and you look at the stories, they don't have what you have. I don't know if you know this or not. The characters in the Old Testament do not have what you have. They don't have the relationship with God that you have or that's possible for you. Because for them, God was in a temple. For you, God is here. In the book of Acts, Jesus says, no, it's not like you're going to go to a temple. My Spirit is going to dwell inside of you to give you the power to literally change the world. And so you begin to read through this, and you begin to see these stories, one after another, after another, after another, of how God is powerfully working. Let me read to you one of the first of these stories. This is just a little while after that, because as they come out of this conversation with Jesus, they go to the city and they go to this upper room, and they're gathered together, those who are following Christ, and they're just praying day after day after day, waiting for this Spirit to come. Because Jesus says, listen, wait, the Spirit's going to come upon you and then you go. Don't just go, because you don't have the strength to do this. You need the Spirit. Wait for the Spirit, and then you go. So you get to Acts chapter 2, and you see this happen. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. So they're gathered in this room, and all of a sudden, it sounds like this tornado, right? This mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And so all of a sudden, there are these flames of tongues. I don't know what that looks like. Every time I read the passage, there's like kiss imagery that begins to float through my mind, right? They're the ones with the long tongues, right? I'm not really all that up to date on kiss. But, right? Am I right about that? Someone has to. Okay, thank you. That took a long time. Let's be a little more interactive here. Right? But there's these fiery tongues that come down. It says, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native language. Here we are, and you guys see the list? Okay, I'm not going to read it, because in the first service I tried to read it, I stumbled 9 or 10 times. So you see the list. They're from all these different countries, all these different places. They come together because they hear this incredible, what sounds like a tornado. Everyone comes running. These believers come down out of this upper room, and they begin to file into the streets, and they're telling people about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. But the thing that's amazing, people, is that it doesn't matter what country you're from, you're hearing it in your own language. So, like, how in the world is this happening? You get down to verse 12, it says, They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. And then Peter begins to speak to all of them hearing it in their own language. And that first day, you see the church explode. And over 3,000 people come to know Christ on that first day. If I'm ever getting to the point where I'm overwhelmed by how quickly our church is growing, I go back and read the first couple chapters of Acts. It just makes me feel better. I mean, can you imagine being Peter? You get your team together after that first day. Okay, guys, we went today from 120 to 3,000. Good luck. I'm going fishing, right? like, what are we going to do? How do we move forward? It's unbelievable how God moves in this moment. And it's not about how the church launches. It's about the Holy Spirit launching. It's about the Spirit. It's not the story of the church. It's the story of the Spirit. Wait a second, guys. This is going to happen. And it's not just going to be like, okay, you guys take this. This is God's going to move through each and every single one of you in unbelievably powerful ways. It's the story of the Spirit. And to be honest with you, it's difficult sometimes to talk about the Spirit because you can't control the Spirit. The Spirit, it's not like we can sit here today and I can walk you through three practical steps of being able to interact with the Spirit. It's not like that. This is God. And His Spirit, in an unbelievable way, resides in us and now is working through these people in powerful, powerful ways. Last week as John was speaking, one of the things that he said, it's a verse that I've memorized and that I've meditated on several different times in his life because it just blows me away, is this verse where Jesus Christ looks at his disciples and he says, listen, I'm going to go away, but listen, you guys are going to do greater things than what I've done. That verse is incredible. And John talked about it last week, like how it's blown him away. It blows me away every single time that I read it. He says, listen, those of you who are going to come behind me, those of you who are following me, you're going to do greater things than I did. Now, this week in particular, that means a lot to me because it's been a really interesting week. My birthday was on Monday. No, I didn't turn 18. Right? Sometimes people will come to the church and they're like, you're the pastor? Yeah. What are you, like 22, 25? Like, is there someone older I could talk to who maybe has lived a little bit of life? Like, what is, and I'm like, no, I'm older than I look. And this week I turned 33, and to me, it's a really unique week. To me, it's a really unique age. I've often wondered what it would be like when I got to 33. You laugh, but Jesus Christ gave his life when he was 33. He was this age, right here. But I turned 33 and I realized, okay, this is how long he had. This is the life that he got to live. 33 years. And I don't think of Jesus as being 33. I think of him like mid-40s, 50s, right in there, right? This wise older guy that is leading this group of followers who may be like 33. That's not the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus is this guy who's 33 leading these followers who are like anywhere from 21 to 26. Maybe up to 28. It's a really interesting time for me. And Jesus looks at his disciples and his followers and says, listen, you're going to do more incredible things than I have done. And it's been interesting for me to be kind of introspective and look back over my life to say, okay, Jesus said that that was possible and that was going to be true. Like, have I lived in such a way? Have I believed that as I've walked through these 33 years? And what am I going to do with the years that I've been given? And there are so many things that go into that. But as Jesus Christ gives that to his followers, he's not giving that to them and saying, you're going to do incredible things because they're incredible. He says that to them because of the Spirit. not because of the Spirit and, not because of the Spirit and they're really smart, not because of the Spirit and they're really faithful, not because of the Spirit and they're really committed or they're really surrendered. He says that because of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is going to do unbelievable things through you guys. And in the book of Acts, you begin to see that play out. You see this phenomenal story of these guys who begin to speak and everyone's hearing them in their own language. As you read through the book, you see more and more stories of God's Spirit and how He works and the phenomenal things that happen because of it. I want to take you to Acts chapter 12. A really phenomenal story of the Spirit. This is about that time King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. It's kind of an interesting time for the church. It's been growing like crazy. All these amazing things are happening. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. This is the first apostle who's persecuted and killed. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. So not only is James in danger, but now Peter's in danger as well. And Peter's the one who's really running this whole thing. He's the head of this thing. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Kind of a crucial line there. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. They weren't taking any chances with this guy. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, Get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize that it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard post and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Now, I can't tell you what it would be like to be Peter at this moment. I mean, I don't think any of us could possibly imagine. You've just watched this person that you've been traveling with for years and years and years and years, this one who's been following Christ, you've just watched him die. You didn't expect that. You didn't expect for this apostle to die. You did not expect for James's life to be taken from him. And now you're in prison as well. Jesus Christ had already told Peter that he was going to be persecuted and that he was going to die in an awful, awful way. So for Peter, he's just looking forward and saying, okay, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? Because it's probably going to happen. I'm probably going to die. He's chained up in this prison. And all of a sudden, this angel, God's Spirit begins to move. This angel comes in and literally takes him out. Takes him outside of the city and then leaves him. I'm like, if I was Peter at that point, I'd be like, wait, come back, wait. And so this angel just leaves him there. It says, Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." Now, I think they included this part so that you would kind of have a little bit of comic relief at this point in Acts, right? Because the girl comes to the door. This guy who's about to be persecuted, who's about to be put to death, is at the door. She gets so excited Peter's there that she just runs back in to tell everyone. Meanwhile, Peter is left standing outside the gate, right? He's got to be terrified for his life. People are going to be looking for him. And he's outside this gate knocking, and she just takes off. He's like, "What is wrong with this girl? Come back." Says, "You're out of," and so she runs back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Now, this is an interesting thing about prayer. Because God had really done some amazing things in response to prayer up to this point in the book of Acts. But I would be willing to bet that a lot of people prayed that James wouldn't die. And he did. And I wonder if that affected how they prayed for Peter, because the girl comes running back in, and I guarantee you they're praying for Peter to be able to be released. And the girl comes back in and says, "Your prayer's been answered." And they say, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind." See, sometimes in prayer, we begin to think because God doesn't answer all the time exactly the way that we expect that he's not going to answer, or that prayer is not effective. And that's not true. And you don't know, and we don't know why James died and why Peter was rescued. But it's just another story of how God's Spirit is just phenomenally working. You see, the story of the book of Acts is that not only have we been born again, not only have we been brought back to life, not only have we been forgiven, but there's a Spirit of God who dwells inside of you that has the ability to be able to do greater things than what Jesus Christ ever did. Not because of you and not because of me, but because that's how God is going to continue this plan, the plan from the very beginning of pursuing and reaching people. And the truth is, we don't know when and how he's going to act, but we know that in our lives there are things that we can do to inhibit that. If we're walking away from God, if we want nothing to do with God, if God's asking us to do something and us saying no. And there's one other thing that we know, because we see it in the book of Acts. This idea of the Spirit moving is directly tied very closely to one thing in particular. It's not a way to be able to manipulate the Spirit. It's not a way to be able to force the Spirit to do something, because I guarantee you that they were praying for James. But at the same time, this idea of when the Spirit moves and how the Spirit moves is directly tied and directly connected to this thing called prayer. And so you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you see, what are they doing when the Spirit moves? They're praying. You come to Acts chapter 12. What are they doing when the Spirit moves in this powerful way? They're praying. And so we see that there's this unbelievable connection between the Spirit and prayer. What's happened here at Hoboken Grace has been phenomenal. What we've seen happen inside of our church, what we've seen happen inside of our city is phenomenal. But it's not because we had a really great strategy. It's because one of the things we believed in from the very beginning was recruiting people who would be constantly praying for us. And we have people, literally thousands of people around the country, who are praying for us every single day. When the Spirit moves, it's almost always connected to this thing called prayer. And if we're going to see what Jesus Christ said, this thing where there are going to be greater things done through you than what has been done through me. I believe, not because we can control it or manipulate it, I believe it's going to be through the Spirit, connected to, tied to prayer. Our prayer. In a couple of weeks we talked about this idea of prayer, and we talked about how this shows us how dependent we are on him. But today, as we look at this book of Acts and we look at this unbelievable Spirit that we've been given and how it moves in unbelievably powerful ways, I don't want us to just talk about prayer as this tool to be able to be dependent upon God. I want us to begin to look at prayer as the very core of who we are and what we're about and what we're doing. To understand that listen, this entire thing is by his Spirit. And the only way that we interact with that is through this idea of prayer. But I also don't want us to just talk about this idea of prayer. I want us to actually do it. Because this isn't an idea of like, okay, you need to know more about prayer, or you need to learn more about prayer, and then you need to go pray by yourself a lot more. That's not what you see in the book of Acts. It's not just people learning about prayer. It's not like, hey, let's get together and talk about it, and then go and you pray on your own. No, these were groups of people who were praying together for things that mattered, and praying together for the community around them, praying together for those who are in danger, praying together for all these numerous things, fighting for people in prayer. It's one of the reasons why we've changed worship night. One of the reasons why we call it the most important meeting of our month. Why? Because we come together and we pray. And we pray not just individually. We pray in small groups. We pray as a large group. It's all about prayer. And so today, I don't want us to just learn about prayer. I don't want us to go out of here saying, man, you know, I should pray a little bit more. I want us to actually pray. And I want us to pray about something in particular, because this past week, as a church family, we've been presented with something that's just unbelievably heartbreaking. Yesterday afternoon, I sat down in a living room with a couple who just lost their 5-month-old son. And I sat down there and listened to them talk about the 5 months that they had with this little baby and him learning to laugh, him smiling. And I watched them celebrate the good things, and I watched them cry. And my heart was wrecked. I mean, wrecked for this couple. And today, as we come together, we could get together and we could talk about prayer while we can pray. And so what I've asked is, I've actually asked three of the guys if they would come this morning and to be able to lead us in prayer. But I don't just want them to come up here and pray in front of you. I want for us to pray. I want for us to recognize that, you know what, in this situation, without God moving and the Spirit moving, man, healing is almost impossible. But the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the Spirit that resides in us, the Spirit who moves in unbelievably powerful ways around us and through us. And I want us to pray, believing God, that that Spirit is alive and well, and to pray that that Spirit would move in the life of that family. And for all of us, for the next several minutes, to just come before God and cry out for that family as they walk through this. So guys, would you guys come up here? I'm going to ask John to start us off, and then I'll wrap us up. And I just ask you, if you would, to fight in prayer with us as we see demonstrated in the book of Acts, trusting God and His Spirit to move in this situation.
Father, I thank you so much just for the opportunity to be here, God, and I can't even start to comprehend the pain, the sense of loss that Eddie and Rob are experiencing today, God. But we come before you, God, pleading, asking that your Spirit, God, may show up, may give them the power, the strength, the peace that they need in this moment. Only you, God, Only you who have overcome greater things that we could ever imagine, we could ever experience. You actually experience your Son on that cross. You experience what it meant to really lose what you cared most for. And you did that so that we could have hope. So that we could experience you in a new way. You changed history. You changed everything. God, so this morning, together, united as a body, we pray to you. We pray for your strength. We declare your peace, your healing in this family's life. We pray that you blow our minds, that things happen, stories happen that we can't comprehend without understanding that it's your Spirit who is moving. There's no words, there's nothing that we could do. We want your Spirit to move. We want you to reveal yourself. So God, I don't know where they are, where they find themselves at this moment. But I pray that they feel this family praying for them, fighting for them in this moment. That in their darkness, your light shines right now. That when they call their friends, when they call one of us and they say, on Sunday morning, something incredible happened in my life. Something I can't comprehend. That it's because together we prayed. Together we seeked your Spirit, and you showed up. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, because you are alive. Because you're with us, you're fighting for us, and we find power in you. And you alone.
Father, Hayden was incredible. He went through multiple surgeries, and every time he just came out smiling through it. Just a smile of just complete and utter joy. That just melts your heart. I thank you for giving him that smile. And I thank you that he's no longer in pain. I pray for Rob and Addie as they're just mourning the loss. I pray that Hoboken Grace can be there to encourage them, to be a shoulder to cry on as we move forward. Pray that you can dive deep into the wounds and just start fixing all that's broken. That you can make everything new. Just ask that you meet them and be present and be real. And just give them the strength as they're going through pain and grieving. And the hope that once again, they're going to all meet again in your kingdom. In your name we pray.
Father, it hurts right now for a lot of people in this room, and especially for Rob and Addie, especially for them. God, you created love. You are love. You bestow that on us. You allow us to love one another and to build this family. And it seems like things have gone terribly wrong. It's dark now. We can't begin to explain why this happened or see any goodness in it. It's just, it hurts right now. But your promises remain. Your promise that when things are broken here, our relationship with you is never broken. That your grace just covers everything. That your love is constant, never stops. Never slows down. It never lessens. It's just covered. So that power, that love, that need for us to take this burden right now, we need you here, and you are here. God, protect Rob and Addie right now. Protect them from the lies and the confusion that may be in their life right now. God, this family is a mission. We're called to love one another, to support one another. And your scripture says that when someone grieves, we grieve with them. And when someone celebrates, we celebrate. Well, now is a time for grief. But we know that you're here. And we know that you're bigger than this. God, thank you for the 5 months that Hayden had. Thank you for that time. He was here to inspire and to affect and to change his parents, because that's something that will never leave them. And we as a family have this time, have this pivotal point to display your love, to live out the mission that you call us to live out, to be there for those. Use us as tools. Use us as brothers. Use us as a shoulder. Use us as a meal to make them. Use us as whatever we can be used as. God, thank you for this family and this love, because Rob and Addie really need to feel it right now. They really need to see it. You're bigger than this. We're not. Our focus needs to be on you. Our perspective needs to be on you. Our hearts need to be on you. And through that, we can love them. Thank you for this family, God.
Dad, today we just want to come before you and beg for Rob and Addie. Beg that you give them peace.
just surround them with your love. Father, I pray that they would just feel you hugging them as they walk through the next couple months, that it would just be this unbelievable experience of your Spirit moving in their life. Of them experiencing a peace that's beyond what they could know or understand. Of them experiencing a feeling of safety that's beyond what they have ever experienced. And Father, I pray that you would protect them. I pray that you would surround them with your angels, that you would protect them from any attack that would come against them, from anything that would try to hurt them as they're in this moment of weakness, this moment of grief and sorrow. Father, I pray for those who are with them and who will be with them. I pray that you'd give them wisdom in what they say. I pray that you'd protect them from those things that are so often said, which are meant to be helpful but can be so hurtful, so painful. I pray that you'd give the people around them wisdom and love. I pray for us as a church that you would open our eyes as to how we can possibly love them more. Any way that we can help them, any way that we can be able to speak your love into their lives and demonstrate that. Father, we want to be used by you in any way possible in this situation. But more than anything else, Father, we come before you as a body to ask for your Spirit to move in this situation. Father, we believe that without that, there is no healing. Father, you are the healer. And so we ask you to heal. Father, I pray for Rob and Addie's relationship. I pray that through this it would grow, that they would depend on one another, that they would grow in one another. Father, I pray for their son Jackson. He's working through this, trying to comprehend what's happening. And Father, I pray that you would work in that situation. Father, we can bring nothing to this situation. But you can bring everything. And so we ask you to give us wisdom. We ask you to love in a way that's so real and so tangible. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we move forward in the service and as we move forward from here, I just want to challenge you to take this book of Acts and what you see happening there and just once again, and I know I call this to us a lot, but maybe even just raise the bar a little bit when it comes to this idea of prayer. And I ask you as you move into this week to continue praying for this family. If you don't know the story, Addie and Rob, who've been part of Hoboken Grace here, they lost their 5-month-old son. They've got a 3-year-old named Jackson. I ask you to really pray for that situation. Because Jackson doesn't know, and so he's just always asking them, where's Hayden, where's Hayden? It's really painful. I ask you to be praying for them as we go through this week. The funeral's on Friday. I ask you to pray for me that I'd have wisdom as we walk through that funeral. And then beyond that, I just ask that you take this book of Acts and maybe you go home this week and you read through it and you see how God's Spirit is moving and to look at this thing, this incredible opportunity God's given us of prayer, of being able to go directly to Him, of being able to come directly into His presence, to begin to fight for people around us in this way. And may we not only pray, may we not only be people who pray, but may we be people who are defined by prayer. May we be a church, and may we be individuals that if they say anything of us, they say, man, she's a woman of prayer. He's a man of prayer. Because I believe if that becomes true, what we'll see happen in, through, and around us is unparalleled. Father, as we go to these tables, as we remember that your body was broken for us, that your blood was shed for us, we remember that this is what opens this door for us to be able to speak to you. This is what makes it possible for your Spirit to be with us, that we are not alone here today. We don't remember a God who is distant. We remember a God who is here, and we remember with you what you've done for us. We remember with you what makes this possible, and we cry out to your Spirit to move. And to love. In Jesus' name, amen.